May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Hi, everybody. Good morning, Methodist. I'm privileged to read Psalm 8 this morning. I had a leisurely evening during the hot summer months, and at a single sitting, I read the prefaces of the King James I edition, the 1952 Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and the 1989 New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, and gained a new appreciation of the passion and the scholarship and the love and the caring that went into these differing documents. And so I was surprised when I was assigned Psalm 8 that was not in the current New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, that I'm almost bigoted to think of it as my version, the correct version. It's in your pew right now. And I was surprised because there was a throwback via Molly's selecting it from our hymnal. It turns out to be from the King James Version instead of the New Revised Standard Version. But it's only a difference in the first line. I'm going to read it as you see it. It's from the Methodist hymnal, and it is from the King James and not from the New Revised Standard Version. It differs. I'm going to read, O Lord, our Lord. And in the New Revised Standard Version, it is, O Lord, all sovereign, which has complex connotational changes. Here we go, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is chanted above the heavens by the mouth of babes and infants. You have set up a defense against your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, which are human beings that you are mindful of them, and mortals that you care for them, you have made them little less than God, and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep, all oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and birds of the air, and the fish of the seas. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This was definitely one of those weeks where I struggled with what to put in the sermon. There are so many things floating around in these scripture passages, in our church life, and in the world. What might I say today that would be conviction and hope for a world that feels on the brink of global conflict that may be intractable? As we approach the anniversary of attacks on October 7th, as we contemplate the vast scope of destruction in Gaza, and now conflict that's extended to other countries through the Middle East, as we watch our neighbors in the Southeast, especially in Appalachia, struggle to even make contact back with the world, struggling for water and electricity in the wake of the damage caused by Hurricane Helene, as we contemplate just how fragile our communities and infrastructure are in the face of powerful storms. What might I say that brings hope in the midst of a tense election season where so much feels on the line, where our despair so easily creeps in and anxiety holds sway? We have this weekend the tradition of celebrating St. Francis Day, which is a happy option for this morning. St. Francis was a wise and humble leader who lived in the Italian city of Assisi, where he staked out his community on the edge of town, committed to service and poverty. He's one who found community with all creation, especially with the animals and with the rhythms of nature, who sought to live in harmony with the whole. This afternoon, we'll offer a blessing of the animals occasioned by St. Francis Day, a reminder of our connections. It's also World Communion Sunday, a tradition in the church that started in the early half of the 20th century as a way to mark out our commitment to ecumenical work. This movement gained momentum in particular after World War II, as the Christian churches in Europe and in Germany in particular had to reckon with the reality that atrocities were committed in the name of the Christian church. So we renew our connection to each other. We remember that we belong, and we come to the communion table to taste God's grace. As I was sitting in the midst of this, what am I going to say? What will be helpful? A friend, well, I was scrolling on social media, if we're being honest. A friend sent me a link to a TikToker who also shows up on Instagram Reels named Uncle Pappy. He's a grandpa-aged southerner living in Florida who makes videos, usually half immersed in a swamp with a cowboy hat on, no shirt, and a big mustache, with folksy wisdom and a disarming invitation to connect with each other. He quoted from Anne Lamott in this particular video, who's a favorite Christian writer of mine. She has a novel called All New People, which begins with the nugget of wisdom that in 100 years, Earth will be all new people. An awareness of the sort of fleeting scale of human life. As Uncle Pappy shared this wisdom in his folksy way, half immersed with lily pads behind him, he offered it as an invitation to work better with the crew that we're with for this ride around our planet. He says, like family, you don't get to pick who you're here with, but all of us who are alive right now are each other's crew, and we ought to tend and care for each other as community, recognizing that life is precious and fleeting and fragile, and that we belong together more than we belong apart. I found this to be helpful wisdom to propel us into a celebration of World Communion Sunday. World Communion Sunday gives us an invitation to remember that our belonging is much bigger than the any given Sunday morning we're able to see in the congregation. I mean, sure, it stretches us to belong together with the people who are here in this room. Having lived together, we maybe share life. If you're doing it right, there's someone in this room who's annoyed you at some point. And still, we gather together in community to do the work of the church. But the wonder of the Christian community, the wonder of the body of Christ, the wonder of the communion table is that it extends far beyond our walls and connects us in an essential way with people everywhere here on earth who come to taste grace. I had my first dramatic experience with the scale of the body of Christ around the world when I had the privilege as a first-year seminary student to attend a World Council of Churches gathering as an official United Methodist delegate. The assembly was in Harare, Zimbabwe. And on Sunday morning, we all went to different churches all over Harare. The logistics were a mess, and so the planned bus that I was supposed to be on wasn't clear. I ended up just going to any bus, going to any church to get somewhere. On the way, I encountered a man who was excited that there were people from all of around the world there in Harare and was excited to meet a U.S. American. He had a question for me and eagerly asked, "Is that WWE thing for real?" Caught me a little off guard on a Sunday morning. It's not the question I expected, but there are so many things that connect us together. In any case, we ended up going to a church, and I happened to end up at a Methodist church where the pastor happens to have studied in Lincoln, Nebraska, and taught Sunday school in the class, the adult class in the church that raised me and recommended me on as a pastor. There are so many things that connect us together in our practice. And even when we're unknown to each other, we are connected together. I think about how much my theology has been enriched by encounter with worldviews and life experiences and theologies that come from vastly different contexts than my own, than our own. What a gift it is to learn from one another as we seek to make sense of the mystery of God. The letter of Hebrews is an attempt to make sense of the mystery of God, to convey the power of Christ to those who are listening. Hebrews, as you might guess by its title, is written to a Jewish audience, an attempt to convey into an audience there in the first century an understanding of the mystery of Christ. Now, I should say the mystery of Christ, exactly how it is that Christ saves and exactly what it means for us, will not be neatly explained during this sermon. This is a mystery much deeper than any of our articulation. And I believe that every articulation, every theology helps us get some things clearer, but misses out on others. We need one another, and we need multiple theologies to be able to understand what's happening on the cross, what's happening in Christ's incarnation, what's happening in the resurrection. Here in these verses from Hebrews, from chapters 1 and 2, the author connects together the wondrous glory of God in the incarnation, through which Jesus the Christ humbles himself to become human, lower than angels, and suffers and dies, and also participates in and achieves glory. These are bound together. The humility, the suffering, the glory, and the eternity. God in Jesus Christ becomes time-bound and also is timeless, existed before the beginning, and also became human. This is part of the mystery that's at the core of our faith tradition. How do we make sense of this, and what difference does it make for our living? As the author of Hebrews writes these words or preaches this sermon, I hear them as encouragement to persist in times of struggle and suffering and loss, and also to persist in the complicated, difficult, wild claim that the God of all creation belongs here with us, and that suffering is not a sign that we've been severed from God, but a way for us to go through life, to participate in something that is also glorious. This is a strange mystery. I'm informed by the theology of Thomas Tongnaraj, an Indian scholar who teaches at the Candler School of Theology, whose book, The Crucified Guru, sets Jesus and our Christology in conversation with gurus from his own Indian tradition. And in the conversation, invites us to believe that this conversation is, well, that any articulation of Christology is not a one-way street, but a two-way street, in which we come to understand more clearly who Christ is by setting the expectations of who a guru is next to Christ, and we come to understand the power of a guru by setting a conversation up next to the Christ. There is a sharpening and an interchange, a clarity and a discernment that's possible when we engage an open conversation that helps us see more clearly. In Hebrews, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, borrowing expectations from the Jewish tradition that Jesus was raised in. But we wrestle today with what we expect of a Savior, what we want to be saved from, and what we expect to be saved for. Recognizing the many ways that the power of Jesus Christ meets our expectations and also continuously breaks them open. I'm informed also by the theologies of Latin American liberation theologians. This week, I turned again to the writing of Orlando Costas, who was born and raised in Puerto Rico, so is a U.S. American, but in that particular Puerto Rican context, has a different understanding of belonging and citizenship, and also studied and is in conversation with other Latin American liberation theologians. His book, Christ Outside the Gate, takes the piece of our good news that tells us that Christ was crucified outside of the city gate as an invitation to connect the work of Jesus Christ with the reality of those who are outside the gates of establishment of power and of dominion. He writes, "Salvation lies outside the gates of cultural, ideological, political, and socioeconomic walls that surround our religious compound and shape the structures of Christendom." He takes the event of the crucifixion and applies it also to our theologies, asking us, inviting us, challenging us to be people who recognize Christ's salvation, Christ's work, not only in the official structures, in the places of power, but especially in the margins, beyond the walls of what we believe is the establishment. This is the way Jesus always works, in and beyond the world as it is, inviting us to be connected together in a power that exists through belonging, compassion, and love, that pushes us always to dare to connect to a mystery that we'll never fully understand, but that we understand deeply enough to let our hearts be fully changed, because we've tasted a grace that is meant for us, that loves us as we are, that claims us as God's own, that insists that we identify ourselves as those who are beloved. And we claim belief in a power of God that asks us to see our neighbors and strangers and even enemies as similarly beloved. We're invited into a community of practice and worship that sings and prays together and also lives and votes and participates in life in a world that seeks the well-being of all. And so our invitation this morning and always is again to taste and believe the depth of God's love, the mystery of salvation that's somehow more powerful because it's gone through suffering, that it's conquered death and claimed the power of resurrection. We're invited to dare to believe that. We're invited to taste it in the sacrament of communion, and we're invited to live it in our lives. Senator Raphael Warnock of Georgia has rightly referred to voting as a kind of prayer for the world we want to live in. And in this season of preparation for a national election in November, we're invited to be in prayer and active in the electoral process and the political world as a way of helping pray and labor for the kind of world we want to live in. And while we believe in a separation of church and state, that our religion should not control national politics or local politics, as people of faith, we cannot help but have our faith inform what we advocate for, who we vote for, and how we hope to be a part of a world that reflects these values at the core of our faith, an honoring of the gift of community, a compassion and forgiveness and grace, a commitment to serve the poor and care for those who are hurting, to advocate for those who've been pushed to the edges, to work for a world that has space to affirm the dignity of all. In this season and on this day of Holy Communion, we come to taste this grace that is both gift and challenge. In the letter to the Hebrews, the author describes the glory of God in Jesus Christ as a reflection of the glory of God of all creation. And in the communion meal, we find ourselves also joining in that reflection, an invitation to let our own lives and communities reflect back the glory of God, which is a glory not visible because we dominate over others, but visible because of our care and concern and compassion, our love of ourselves and our neighbors, our work for a world of justice. This Sunday, as you come to taste the grace of Christ in the communion meal, I invite you to see reflected in the cup your own image and know that it is also the image of the divine, an invitation to let the whole of your life reflect the beauty, the glory, and the power of the God of all creation. May we be a faithful reflection of love. Amen.